I have a pet peeve. Luke chapter 15, by the way. I have a pet peeve. And I hate people that have pet peeves, but I've got one when it comes down to sermons. I hate when preachers get up and describe their sermons before they have them as though the sermon is like a thing unto itself. I was meeting with one of the insurance guys, and he just talked all, he talked. But what I wanted him to come do is provide and show me the product. And everything was not about the product. And sometimes preachers, they talk about their sermons as though it's a product. And I'm like, well, no, that's not what it is. And they'll say, well, we'll talk about that later. And in point three, we'll get there. And they'll give you a roadmap of the sermon before you have the sermon. I'm like, listen, I don't plan on getting lost through this thing. And if I can get lost through this thing, that's your fault. Clarify it for me. But I'm going to break my rule. And I'm going to say this. A month or so ago, the Lord really began laying it on my heart, some of you know this, of the lost people that are in our lives. Those that we have that we love, that are dear to us, that we pray for on a regular basis, that are not in church. And that kind of steamrolled into those that maybe were saved and left. In the Bible in there, we would call them prodigals. Talking about those people that we wait in the front yard for to come home. And the more I thought about that, and I wrote this sermon quite some time ago, and I polished it up a little bit a couple weeks ago, and I was sitting at the kitchen table, and Danielle came over, and she goes, well, Matt, you know, during the ladies' prayer meeting, we prayed about this person and this person. I just want to let you know that this is what's going on. And in the coffee meeting beforehand, we had talked about some people in the meeting that we had, people that we were going to pray for. And we even talked about how to approach the prodigals in our lives. And I've got prodigals, and you've got prodigals, and we're all kind of sitting there in the front yard waiting for someone to come home. And some of us were waiting long times for that. And I thought, well, I can't preach this message because it's going to wound somebody's heart, right? I like to preach on sin, but I don't like to crush people's hearts with it, right? I understand this. You know, I preach on marriage, but not to hurt the hearts of the people who have been divorced. I preach on parenting, not to hurt the hearts of those whose kids have left. It is never my desire to crush anybody's heart, but if I stay away from something that's needful, I damage myself. So believe me when I say that I tried not to preach this message. I tried to get to Tarshish from this message, but the Lord stopped me. Because I need this morning. So please, if you have come to me and say, please pray for so-and-so, I'm not preaching this because you said, please pray for so-and-so. And I'm not preaching this in a corrective way to anybody, because we all have our prodigals, and I think you'll see what I mean there. So, done. I will no longer irritate myself with this with the conversation about the sermon. Let's actually have the sermon. Luke 15, verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divideth unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with righteous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his field to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, but they began to be merry. I have heard a lot of sermons on what to do if you are the prodigal son. I have. I've heard a lot of sermons on them. I've heard a lot of sermons on what you ought to do if you're the prodigal dad. What to do if you're the prodigal brother, right? You stayed, somebody else went, and now you're feeling jealous and angry. I've never heard a sermon on the servants that are in this story. So guess what? We're going to preach on the servants in this story. What do we do when someone comes back? You know, I'll be honest with you. I've prayed not just for the members of this church. I've prayed for those that are in our lives. I've prayed for those that were among us but left. Those I've never met. There are some people that were members of this church I've talked to God more about than them and I have to them. And listen, I'm going to say this. What do I do if one day the Lord saves somebody, saves one of those sons, and brings them into this church? What do I do? Well, the answer is simple, isn't it? Number one, what do we do? Number one, change his clothes. Change his clothes. Some folks are perfectly happy about airing the dirty laundry of others. Oh, they love the drama of the whole thing. Someone can sin 50 years ago and the echoes of it still linger in the chambers of the church. They will come forward, they will get it right, they never do it again, but every time someone asks prayer for that person, you always get that couple that kind of leans over and whispers, and I've seen that, it drives me nuts. Listen, pray for brother so-and-so, he's struggling with this right now, and I'll look over at it doesn't happen at our church, but I've seen this at other churches. That was the one that did that one thing by the 7-Eleven. That drives me crazy! That was, I just remember that, and they did the thing. What are you whispering about? We're about to vote to forgive them. What are you doing? You know, we're about to pray for them because they're sick. That happened years ago. And every time he's like, well, all right, well, brother so-and-so is going to, what are you doing? You think about that. I've even heard people do this. You know, well, I prayed for my cousin for 20 years. He was in the drugs. He was in the alcohol. He's covered in tattoos. He has 28 kids from 30 different women. Been married 11 times, divorced 16 times. God saved him a few weeks ago. It's so sad that God saved him so late in life. God will never be able to do anything with him. How dare we see a man come back from the dead and leave the stink on him? God doesn't do that. Even Lazarus, my brother stinketh. Take the grave clothes off of him. You know, there's going to be people that the Lord will save. And we need to stop thinking about them as dead people and start seeing them as just as alive as we are. It is not anyone's ministry to remind somebody that they are a sinner. Well, I take that back. It's mine. But you get what I'm saying. It is nobody's job to keep them in the grave the Lord pulled them out of. Right? Now listen, I've had disgusting jobs. I've pulled toilets at McDonald's because they were clogged. I know bad smells. Right? I've gone into houses, into apartments where the person had died up to 2 weeks prior. I know what it's like to come home, get a shower, clean yourself for an hour, just scrubbing everything, and still go to bed smelling the smell. I know what that's like. A sinner, when the Lord brings them back, they've already got the smell in their nose. Don't keep it on their body. You've got to see them differently. Now, why do we do that? Why do we do that to somebody? Because I need to feel better than them, right? Well, that's the other brother. That's the other prodigal. That's the prodigal that stayed. Well, he did this and he did that, and I've never done that. Nobody ever killed a fatted calf for me. It's not about you. The Lord saved them. What do? We rejoice. Now when we talk about changing their clothes, what else do we do? All right, well, if somebody's newly saved, we bring them in, we start teaching them, hey, let me show you how to burn the old clothes. You're not going to want those anymore. Hey, these are the things you're going to want to put on. This is what you're going to want to do. This is what you're going to want to be a part of. Trust me, you're going to smell better, you're going to feel better, and you're no longer going to be thinking about pigs every time you smell yourself. It's going to be nice. You're going to love it. Hey, let me show you how. Well, what about somebody who's gone, was saved, left, and came back? What do I do in that particular case? You betrayed me. Let's get some new clothes for him. I'm not going to see you that way. You come in and you like the prodigal, I'm just going to be a servant. I'm so sorry for what I did. I was hot-headed. I was bothered. I thought I could go out and get something better. And I, what was it, Brother Charlie? I thought I could go and get, go where the grass was greener. And I got over there and I realized it was just paint. I realized it's AstroTurf. I wandered into the Brady's yard. It's not what I thought it was. So I'm coming back and I'm just willing to be a servant. What do we do? All right, well, you're one of us now. Get the clothes back on. That's it. Well, okay, but I want to remember for a while. I'm not a fool, right? If someone's fallen off into the sin, we don't bring them back and just let them have all the responsibilities back on day one. One, that's mean to them. Two, you've got to build trust back. I'm not a fool. But what I refuse to do is always put that mark on them. And every time I look at them, I see their sin. Because that's not how God sees me, so that's not how I'm going to see other people. Well, that person used to sin like this. You know what? That person used to sin like that, and that person used to sin like that. Are we really all a congregation of people who used to sin like this or that? That's not how God sees us. He looks at us, and He sees the blood. When we see each other, we see the blood. There have been men and women, they've given me somewhat of their testimony. They've told me things that they've done in their lives, and I praise the Lord that God saved them from that. And then on a regular basis, if they've been able to stay away from it, that God has given them strength and grace to stay away from it. I praise the Lord for that. What you cannot do is still see them in the old clothes. Get them off. See them as God dressed them new. Aren't you so glad? I was at the gym and I came back and I decided, sister, not to wear my gym clothes to church today. You know, sometimes you make clothing decisions, and you make clothing decisions because you want to impress people. That clothing decision involved not trying to get people to throw up in church. It's not my, I'm so glad that I could take off nasty clothes, right? I remember I used to work at a sub shop. I never could go anywhere after I left work. I always smelled like, was it oregano, oil and vinegar, and lettuce, and it just, I smelled like an Italian restaurant. It wasn't good. It's not a very appealing thing in the middle of a Sprint store. So you just had to go home and get changed before you went and did anything. We can't see each other like that. Well, you know what they used to do? That stink is in your nose, not on them. I am so glad when I can take those things off. I used to get home, I'd take the old clothes off, I'd take a shower, put new clothes on, I'd be ready to go about my day. Whether I got to study or whether I was going to go do something with the youth group, whatever it is I had to go do, I was ready, I was prepared, and I was refreshed. If God refreshes somebody, let them be refreshed. How dare we hang on to the old clothes? Show them how to burn those things, right? We cannot be that way. John 8:36 says, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." It doesn't matter what I think about them. God says they're free. They're free. Well, listen, I was stuck in that sin for the longest of time, but praise God, it's been 2 months, 3 months, 7 months, 8 months, 2 years, 15 years since I've done that. And there are still people in churches that go, "Oh, 15 years ago you did this." Let it go. They're free from it. If you can't rejoice with your brother that it's been 15, 20 years since that's happened in their lives, there's not something wrong with them. There's something wrong with you. Right? When I meet somebody, I go and I shake their hand. When a dog goes to meet somebody, they do something else. I like being a person. I'll shake a person's hand. I'm not looking to smell something. And forgive me for being crude, but some folks, that's what they're looking to smell. They want to smell the worst part of you. They want to get that. Okay, I see who you are. How small must you think of yourself? How lowly must you be that you need to put other people in a certain light just to feel like a human? How far from God you have to be in your realization of who you are? And we see this. It's not just a matter of changing their clothes. What did he say? Did he say, "Get the old robe"? Hey, get that thing out of his trunk. All right, just shake it a few times. No, get the best robe. I'm going to tell you this, and I firmly believe this. There are no humble returns in God's halls. There are no humble returns. There is no, "Well, he left for a while, and he came back, and we just don't talk about him anymore. We just, he'll come in, and he'll go, and nobody talks to him, and we're glad he's back, but we're watching him." How long ago was it? Oh, it's been about 5 years now. Now listen, we'll sit there and we thought about that. You know, I'll talk about my brother sometimes, and there are times where my parents have had to make decisions, and right now they've made one of the hardest ones that they've ever had as far as their how they're treating him and how they're talking to him and what they're doing for him. They made one of the hardest decisions ever. But I appreciate what they're doing there, but until he comes back, that's the case. But there was a time when they let him back in the house, and he was back in the house, and they didn't tell nobody. Why? Because he was still not right. He was back in the house, but he ain't right, so they don't talk about it. You can't, for those of you that talk to my mom, you can't bring him up. You can't. It's a hurtful spot in the heart. Now listen, that's how we'll treat somebody who's come back. He hasn't come back, but that's how we'll treat somebody who has come back, and that's a bad thing. Hey, you know, please forgive me. I was so wrong. You know, the Lord's done this in my life, and all this great stuff has happened. You know, please forgive. All right, yeah, forgive. Let's put the best robe on him. Let's look at him in the best way possible. Let's see him as he is. The Bible talks about how all of heaven rejoices when that one comes back. Right? The 99, the one goes out. All of heaven rejoices when the one comes back. And some of us will still kind of sit there and roll our eyes when we see him. Right, there are angels up there. Now, we're not talking about the cute little ones with the long white robes and the cute little wings and the beautiful female faces. We're talking the angels in the Bible. We're talking the ones that could just lay out an entire army. One of them shows up, takes out thousands of men. We're talking those kinds of angels rejoice when one comes back. Woo! Oh, well, you know, you just got to be careful with them. Got to be careful with them. There was a man, he was talking to his friend at work. They worked at a car dealership. He says, "Jim, I felt like a hypocrite every time I go to church. That's why I stopped, because I failed to live for Christ so often it made no sense for me to go in whatsoever." And Jim goes, "Alex, what do you call this part of the dealership?" And Jim said, "This part outside of the cubicles?" He goes, "Yeah." He goes, "This is the showroom." He goes, "Oh, okay. Now, what's past the showroom?" Right, past the bathrooms, past the break room. What's beyond there? Oh, well, that's the body shop where they do the repairs. Oh. Now listen, you've got to stop thinking of yourself when you go to church as you're going to the showroom and realize that you're going to the garage part. You're going to the service part, not the showroom. This is not our showroom where we get to show off how fancy our power steering is. When we walk through those doors, when I walk through those doors, I am praying that God does something, that he fixes some part of me I didn't know was wrong. That's my hope. We can't sit there and be like, "Well, they didn't do so well, and they don't look so good. And I tell you what, this brother over here, he's been gone for so long, his tires are a little chewed up." That's not the purpose of church. The purpose of a church service is for me to get fixed and for me to be there and edify you and to build each other up. And that's my role as a church member, not to sit there and decide which one of us is the best make or model. Put the best robe on him. How about this one? Put a ring on his finger. All right? Now, what was a ring on the finger back in the family times? Now, my ring is not my ring. I got one of those fancy little rubber ones on. But what's the purpose of a ring on a finger in a family? It denotes that you're part of that family. It would sometimes have the family crest on it. People who had money, they would have that ring, right? And as my boys would hit a certain age, I would make sure that they would have one. And here this shows that you are a responsible man in this family and you uphold our family values. And that's what that is. I don't know if we would ever do that, but if we were rich and we were in feudal times, that's what we would do, right? I have neither money nor a time machine, so there we are. But this is what I would do. Hey, this shows that you're part of my family. And in many cases, they would, if they were in the thing where they would have to put some kind of a seal on something, there would be indentations on that ring. You press it into the wax. So let's say I was out on a long trip and Xander was old enough, being my oldest. He would have a ring that would be able to do that. And I would say, "Xander, under these circumstances, I want you to sign off by taking your ring and putting that into the wax." So when he's saying, put a ring on his finger. "Well, that's not what he wanted. I just want to come back and be a servant." You're my son. Now we see in this passage that the other son, where was he? He was out working. Sons are servants. They are. Right? Dad, he was a servant. We're all servants. But we're children of God first. We are primarily his children, set about his work. So when someone comes, say, all right, well, I'm saved, or all right, well, you know what, I backslid and I want to come back. Put them back in the family. Put them back to it. Now again, be a while before we start picking up some responsibilities. We might have to talk about some things before we do some things. Right? There may be some things we want to make clear before we either put them in the water or we right-handed fellowship them that big. There may be some things to talk about. Right? Let's not be foolish, but at the same time, all right, you're in? You're in. There is no halfway in. There is no 5-year probation. There is no 10-year probation. I don't know if that brother or sister in Christ has 10 years left. Let's take care of the business now. Right? I've heard people that use that verse, not to doubtful disputations when it comes about to adding people into their number, and they prolong that. Well, maybe after a series of these things. Well, no, I'm not going to do that. If you're a church member, or you were a church member and you're coming back, let's have a conversation over here. Let's do that now. Let's not put it off for 6 or 7 months when I see that. No, let's do it now. All right, somebody comes forward. I want to be baptized. All right, into the office. Can I get a brother or sister with me? All right, let's go. Let's ask some questions. Let's have a conversation. Are we all satisfied? Good. Let's take it to the church. Hey, church, listen, this is what we discussed. This is what happened. What is the attitude of the church here? Hey, I make a motion. Hey, I make a motion. All right, everybody with the right hand. Here we go. And it's done. And there may be some conversations after. There may be some rebuilding that takes place. Maybe some building in the first place that takes place. But nonetheless, you're family. You are family. And that ought to be our desire. That ought to be our intention. I like what happens next. Put shoes on his feet. One of the first questions that the church asked me here before voting for me as pastor is, have you ever left church? You know, I said, I've never left church. Oh, I've struggled in my heart, much the same as many of you have, and I've been frustrated, and there have been times when I've been discouraged, and I've needed encouragement, but I've never done the whole thing where I've left church, been excluded, walked a hard road, and came back. I've never had that experience, but from watching that experience, you know what I've learned? That's a hard road to walk on. And you know what? When those people come in from their life of sin, or they're coming back in from their time of rebellion, you know what? They look tired to me. They look exhausted, and oh, they look relieved. Why do you need shoes? What do you put shoes on for? Now, I did this, and don't ruin this for me. I told the boys that we've got snipe in the backyard. They get so excited to go out there hunting. Some of them don't even wear shoes. Now, I grew up going down to Kentucky. My feet are hard, right? If I have to scratch my foot, I need a rock, right? I've got those feet. Why do we wear shoes to begin with? To protect us from the cold, the rocks. I mean, Gideon, he got so excited, he didn't even bother with pants for the first few minutes. We need those things for protection and for comfort. So when somebody comes in and they've had a wild walk, one of the first things I'm interested in is putting shoes on their feet. Let's give them some comfort. Let's give them some encouragement. You know, hey, you know what? Praying for you, love you, so glad to see you back. Let's give them some love. Amen. Hey, listen, you know, I was thinking about this verse and it really affected me today. Wanted to share it with you. Not in a bullying way, not in a commanding way, but just here's some love, here's some support, here's some respect. Give them some comfort. Because that's a long, hard road to walk down. It is. And you kind of sit there. Could you imagine coming to church? And I've threatened this before, but I've never done it. Get your shoes on or I'll take you barefoot. Could you imagine that? Coming into church with your feet? Now, I don't know about your feet, but I know about my feet. I'm never coming into this church barefoot. Right? I get a hard time over this. I'll wear like sandals with socks. And I know you're not supposed to. But it's better than the alternative, right? God did not bless me with good feet, so I just hide those things, right? They work well, they don't look well, right? Just kind of cover that up. Could you imagine coming to church in your bare feet? We'll do that on a Wednesday night one night, maybe. Just come in, no shoes. Have a shoeless Wednesday. How many of us would just choose to be out in the parking lot that day? No, we put our shoes on, we put our socks on. Why? Comfort, protection. We want that, right? Those are good things to have. You know what? Put some shoes on them. Put some comfort. Put some encouragement to them, right? Get some support in there. So put a ring on his finger. Put shoes on their feet. Nourish them. Strengthen them. And I like this one. Kill the fatted calf. Kill the fatted calf. Why? Because we're going to party. This is a Baptist church. You know what I mean. We're going to celebrate. That's going to be exciting for me. Listen, I'm excited to see you on a Sunday morning. I'm excited to see you on a Wednesday. If someone is saved and we're about to baptize them, I'm going to lose it. You understand? You're going to pull me off the ceiling. I've been praying for people for so long. The moment it happens, you don't want to be around me. I'm excited about that. We're going to celebrate. Well, you know, Brother So-and-so, they used to be here all the time, and they stopped coming, and it's been a while, and it kind of broke all of our hearts. Okay. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get that calf back there. I'm going to start feeding him. I'm going to feed him up. And when Brother So-and-so walks through those doors and says, hey, listen, you know, come on, Cowie, let's go. I'm ready. And not just the calf. He didn't say, all right, well, let's get the calf. Hey, that deer that we shot 2 years ago that's still in the freezer, let's see if that hasn't turned yet. Get that back out. No, get the calf, the fat one. We're killing that one because we're going to celebrate good. We're eating good today. All right? That's the celebration. There's no holding back. Amen. Think about it. Think about that person that you've been praying for. Lord, save him. Lord, save him. Lord, save him. When he does that, you're not going to want a trip to McDonald's. You're going to, woo, you're really going to get excited. Oh, well, good news. That's great. You know, I go over to Danielle. Hey, sweetheart, I found my earbuds. Oh, good, honey. That's good. No. When it really happens, we ought to be excited. We ought to celebrate that. Get the fatted calf. And I got to this point in my study, and I thought, this is cruel. Here I am thinking about all those out there in the country afar off. All those people who went to a country far away. Talking about when they come home. When they come home. But what do I do if they don't come home? What do I do while they're not coming home? What do I do if they become like my cats? They come home, then they go, and they come home, and they go, and they come home, and they go. That's my cats, right? They hang out by that door. They like the breezeway, right? And they'll just paw at that door, and I'll open the door, and they'll go out just long enough for me to close the door for them to want to come back in. And you know what? For those of us, when it comes down to God, we can be like that. Lord, I'm so excited to serve you, reading my Bible, not today. And all of a sudden, we're on the path to falling away again. What do I do for those people who only kind of seem like they're coming back? Maybe the prodigal hasn't come home. He's just writing you a pig-scented letter saying, hey, I hope everything's okay. Send me money. What do I do? Like, what a cruel sermon, because I've got some people that I'm waiting for the long time. And what if he never comes home? What if somebody else's prodigal comes home? Well, I'm just kind of sitting there. What if somebody I don't even know comes home? And I'm still sitting there waiting for mine. Well, that's where I have to remember that I'm the servant in this story. It's all the stuff I'm supposed to do when they come home. But what do I do while they're still out there? What do I do while the prodigal is still out there playing, still feeding the swine? What do I do with these hands that aren't, other than just wringing, you know? I tell you what, if there's something I'm good at with my hands, I wring my hands a lot. What do I do? You know, we're taking the Lord's Supper. What if I don't do it the way that they remember? What if the Lord doesn't bless their hearts the way that he blesses me? What if I'm wearing the wrong tie, the wrong shirt? Like, I'm good at it. I am. What do I do so I'm not just sitting there going like, I got to do something. Right? We're talking about the funeral this weekend. Danielle says, all right, well, listen, here's this thing that I'm going to do. And I said, no, I'm going to do the food because I like feeding people. I like that. I'm Baptist that way. I like feeding people. It gives me something to do with my hands. I want to be a blessing to somebody. I hate just sitting there. So what do I do, Lord? Well, I'm waiting for this prodigal because I'm tired of sitting in this yard. I'm tired of just kind of sitting here wondering, what am I going to do? My rocking chair is getting tired of my behind. What do I do? Ephesians 4, verse 30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Brother Wade, I hope you don't mind me saying this, but said one of the bravest things I've ever heard is that sometimes with folks, you just got to forgive them. Don't worry about it and just wait. That's a far road to walk, isn't it? Forgiveness comes first. I got a thing on my prayer list. It's just two words, forgive, and it's got a person's name. And I've learned that it's not about praying for me to be able to forgive that person. It's about doing the work. I just got to do it. The next thing I have to do is I have to start preparing for the day that happens. Because I can't get any further from it not happening than I am now. They're gone. They're out there. And I can't go get them. I can't leave. I can't leave to go out there and be in the far off country. And no matter what I say isn't bringing them in. So what do I do? Well, the very first thing I've got to do is forgive them. Number two, I got to get the clothes laundered. If I'm going to have a really good robe, I've got to be ready to see them differently. I can't treat them bad every time I see them. I got to be sitting there. I got to get my Tide, my whatever fancy laundry soap you use. I can get that wash done. I got to hang up that best robe. I got to wait for it. Because you know what? When you cross this line, you're getting in that thing. And this is how I'm going to see you, and I'm going to hug you, and I'm going to just smell that fabric softener on you. And oh, it's going to be good. I'm going to launder that robe. I'm ready for you. I am ready to receive you. I am ready to make sure whatever transition you need to do, I'm going to be there for it. Here are the verses that I'm going to show you. Here are the things that I'm going to tell you when you're ready to get those things. I'm going to burn those robes. I'm going to get the fire ready for you to burn the old clothes. And I'm going to have this nice one sitting here waiting for you. I am ready to receive you. I wonder this. How many folks have left church and are afraid to come back because they're afraid of how they'd be received? And you can't blame that on the Lord, can you? Whose fault is it if that happens? Whose fault is it when that happens? It's ours. Well, if they're going to see this mark, they're going to see the scars from when I did this, they're going to see my tattoos, they're going to see my haircut, they're going to see my piercings, and they're going to reject me. I'm so glad that despite all my marks and my blemishes, God still accepted me. Well, brother, you were a little boy. You know what? God accepts me every day, and I'm not a little boy anymore. I'm not old, but I'm old enough to have hatred and scars and marks and sins that I wish I could get out of my life, and sins that I had that I wish never happened. You know, I've had those things. I'm so glad God accepts me and God restores me. That takes me to my next point. So one, we want to keep the robes laundered. Two, we want to keep those rings polished. Keep those rings polished. Well, I'll never accept so-and-so. Well, that's your problem. All right, remember, in this story, there are two prodigals. You name one, but there are two. Right? There's the brother who just got so disgusted by it. Listen, there is a certain blessing that comes from being the one that stays faithful. There is. I'm not denying that. Stay faithful. Don't give up. We're not glorifying the prodigal here. We're not. We're showing the response that Jesus Christ would have. Right? Well, now, brother, how do you know? Well, let's look at verse 1 of this chapter. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? That story is about Jesus. He is the one sitting in the front yard waiting. Now, of course, we know that in the teaching of the doctrine of election, the Holy Spirit causes the movement of the person to return home, but it's all the same. Verse 8, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she loses one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. I'm not glorifying them. I'm just ready to bring them back. I'm ready. Be ready to restore each other. Regardless of what they may have done to you, regardless of what they may have done to another person, we want to rejoice in that. What about them shoes? What about them shoes? Put some fresh leather on those shoes. Now listen, I've never owned an all-leather, handmade pair of shoes. I've never been that fancy. I never want to be that fancy. But I've never, you buy your shoes, but you know what? In those kind of times, you put fresh leather on those shoes. Well, what does that mean? I get ready to comfort that person. I sharpen up on my Bible reading. I practice care, compassion, and love on a regular basis so that when the opportunity rolls around for me to really open up the canister, I'm ready. That's a hard one to do. How do we prepare to comfort somebody who's stolen from my drawers, taken out of my closets, removed from my purse and my wallet? How do I prepare to comfort that sort of person? Forgiveness. Get ready to accept them. Get ready to receive them. Get ready to comfort them. You got to kind of go in order. Without forgiveness, everything else is ridiculous. Everything else is a difficult thing to do. But when you get that thing down first, you're going to be ready to comfort them beyond what they were willing to accept would be possible. And my personal favorite, the proper servant has a sharp knife and a fatted calf ready. I'm ready to celebrate. I've said that about many a prayer request. I am getting ready for the day the Lord answers that prayer. Many of you have brought those prayer requests to me, and I think I've done a decent enough job of sharing with you mine. I am ready to kill a fatted calf for you. I am. You give me the word. Now, sometimes folks have come to me with this close. Hey, they said this. Or my mom will, hey, you know, I had a conversation and this happened. Come on, Louie. You know what? We're having a conversation. I gave him the gospel. Oh, yeah? Yeah, how'd that go? What'd they say then? All right. I'm ready. For those of you out in the parking lot, I'm pretending to sharpen a knife. I am so sorry. I'm the worst. For those that have ever had to sit out in the parking lot, I've got to be the worst preacher, pastor you've ever had. But I'm ready. Let's do this. I've got a sharp knife. I got a big old fat calf. And I've got all the sauces and seasonings and marinades and rubs. I got a fire lit. I am ready to say the word. And I want those people who are on the outside, those people that we're praying for, those people that God is waiting for, those people that you are waiting for, they're just kind of sitting there waiting for them to come home. I just say the word. I'm ready. I want them to know outside that I'm ready. Well, you know what? If I do that, calf, close, ring. That's what's waiting for you. Well, there's going to be a lot of people with negative things to say. No. Clothes, ring, shoes, calf. That's the plan. No, there's going to be people who are bitter and upset. No. We're going to kill the calf. I'm hungry. This is steak. Let's do this. Get in here. I am ready to pray. Tell people, those that you're praying for, those that you're waiting for, do not be ashamed to tell them, I am ready to celebrate you giving into God. I am ready for that. When the Lord saves your soul, I'm ready. When you're ready to give up that wild life out there in the far off country, I am ready. Get in here. What am I going to do? I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to scream. I'm going to shout. I'm going to lose my mind. I might not show all of you that, but that's going to happen. If you see that door close and you hear some noises, just mind your business. We cannot be afraid to come back. Now, what about the prodigals that never leave? What about those of us that sit there and sometimes our hearts are there, sometimes our hearts are not? It's possible to be that brother that sat there with the anger and the hatred and the how dare he do this and left all this work on me and then abandoned me. And it only, what do I do with a person who stays behind? The people like you and me, that we struggle with it. We never leave, but we struggle with it. Psalm 51 verse 1. Typically this would be the part where I rapid fire get into there, but I want you to go to Psalm 51 verse 1. Your eyes are going to want that today. Psalm 51 verse 1 says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." That's what you need every morning. That's what I need every morning. When I'm sitting down there getting ready to come up here, when I'm getting up early in the morning, when I'm going to bed late at night, when I'm a daddy, when I'm a grandma, when I'm a grandpa, when I'm a whatever I am, that's the heart I need. That I myself would not be so far removed from the Father that when He rejoices, my heart don't hear it. God's got joy. He's got gladness. He's got all these things. He's rejoicing. All of heaven is celebrating, and there's me. Well, what's the big deal? I don't want my heart to grow cold while I'm sitting out on that lawn. I don't want my heart to grow cold while I'm doing the laundry and putting the leather on the shoes and sharpening the knife and feeding the calf and doing all the work. I don't want my heart growing cold and complacent and angry. That I would remember my place at all times. And the part that I love about that verse is it doesn't just debase the sinner. That's not his prayer. The Lord, let me remember that I'm dirt all of my life, 24/7, 365. I'm dirt, I'm dirt, I'm dirt. I'm less than the worms. I'm what the worms leave behind in the dirt. That's not the verse. Lord, forgive me. Show me my iniquity. It's a hopeful verse. I'm a sinner, but there's hope. And I've got hope every day. Don't get cold. Don't get complacent. Many times in your life, you're either going to be the prodigal's brother, the prodigal's father. You get to be the servant. And no matter what your placement is in this story, no matter who you are, God is the center of that story. Don't withhold forgiveness where He gives it. Don't run away from it when He offers it. And by no means grow cold while you're waiting for it to happen. There is preparation. There's things to do while you're praying for the prodigal. There's things to do while you're waiting for them to come home. You know, you don't just put the ring away. You polish it first. You don't just sit there and throw the prodigal's shoes away. You better them because you know what? When they come back, they're going to want that. Or you know what? When they come for the first time, this is the reception I want them to have. I look at this world and there's so much rejection, so much anger, so much hatred. And I tell you what, if we really acted as loving and as forgiving, and yet we're as hard on sin as we should be, life would be so much better. So listen, I hope I didn't toy with anybody's emotions. It wasn't my intention, but I can't ignore a passage of Scripture just because it hurts my feelings. And I'm hurting this morning. I know you are too. I'm hurting. But whether you're the prodigal, or you're waiting for the prodigal, or you're the servant, I'm praying for you. And I'm praying for the one that's going to come in. And I'll promise you this, as your pastor, I am sharpening the knife. Now do me a favor, though. Don't call the people you love and say, "I'm sharpening a knife for you." It doesn't sound as good as you think it does. I'm ready. As ready as I am to be forgiven, I am ready to forgive, bring people in, and oh, I'm going to put somebody in those waters, I promise. But let's give that to the Lord and prepare while we wait. Heavenly Father, thank you. It's such a